If you were asked this question, how would you answer? What in your mind is sinful? Folks, this past week, that question was asked by Drew McCrary, a writer for Gentleman's Quarterly, GQ magazine, to Duck Dynasty star Phil Robertson. That was the question. What in your mind is sinful? Now, I've always been told that if you don't want an answer to a question, don't ask it. But he was asked the question, and his answer has caused a firestorm within television media outlets and also social media outlets, hasn't it? Here is a little bit of his answer to that question. What in your mind is sinful? Start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there. Bestiality, sleeping around with this woman and that woman and these men. And then talking about the man-woman relationship, he says, she's got more to offer. I mean, come on, dudes. You know what I'm saying, but hey, sin. It's not logical, my man. It's just not logical. Now, those are just a few of the words that he said with regard to that particular question. Some of the other things that he said, folks, are just point blank and blunt. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You ask a Duck Dynasty star, a man with a 3-foot beard, a man who's a Cajun who lives in Louisiana. You don't expect him to be blunt. He's going to be blunt. And in addition, he also quoted several passages of Scripture with regard to his answer. And one of the statements that he made was that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Folks, the cries have gone out throughout all the United States that this man needs to be shut up. A&E, the network that supports Duck Dynasty, that broadcasts Duck Dynasty, has, at this time, suspended him from the program. And the Duck Dynasty stars have said that if he's not on the program, there will be no program. Now, we could take everything that we've just talked about and we could spend the rest of this lesson talking about homosexuality, couldn't we? And what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. And folks, the Bible is clear. It doesn't neglect the matter. It doesn't gloss over the matter. It doesn't put the matter in some foggy position out there. Oh no, the Bible is explicit that homosexuality is a sin. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Luke 18:22. As we stated before, the Apostle Paul said, they which do such things, including homosexuality, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, the matter is clear in Scripture. But what I find interesting are many other lessons that we can learn from what's transpired over the last week. And perhaps for a few moments, we need to open our eyes up to maybe the bigger picture and look at some broader things that have been revealed unto us by just these few words made in a publication, Gentleman's Quarterly. So let's look at some of the things that we can learn. Number one, spiritual warfare, my friends, is a present day reality. When you read through the pages of God's Word, He lets us know very quickly, doesn't He? That you and I, as Christians, are engaged in a warfare. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy about the prophecies that had gone on before him. And then he says this, that by these ye might war a good warfare. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, he says, fight the good fight of faith. My friends, you and I are engaged in warfare in the United States of America. Most of the time, when you and I think about warfare, it has to do on an individual basis, doesn't it? Every day, you and I are confronted with sin and the temptation to sin, and you and I have to fight that with every fiber of our being, don't we? We know that those temptations are in our home. We know that they're in our workplace. We know that they are in our schools. We know that they are in our recreation. We know that they're in our communities. And they affect us personally, don't they? But occasionally, we see that warfare on a national front. And that's what has transpired over this last week or so. One Christian, that's all. One Christian opens his mouth honestly, bluntly, scripturally, and what transpires? The world goes crazy, does it not? All of a sudden, all kinds of things are ignited. The media outlets are lit up. All kinds of sundry and diverse organizations step to the plate and cry out, do they not? Celebrities come on television and now they have to voice their opinion about the matter. Everybody is fired up. Old Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty, how in the world could he open his mouth like that? And what do they desire? My friends, they desire to destroy, don't they? His mouth must be shut. He does not deserve to be on that program. Their program does not deserve to be on the air. Whatever we can do, shut his mouth. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, when it gets to be national, they want to destroy the individual, don't they? And they will do everything they possibly can to destroy. We, as God's people, are in a spiritual warfare. Lesson number two. Words matter. Words matter. You turn to the pages of God's Word in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. My friends, words spoken by individuals make a difference, do they not? And what's interesting to me is this. Divine words, words spoken by God Almighty, definitely matter. Let's talk about three things very quickly. Divine words bring forth a message from the mind of the Almighty God. The Apostle Paul said concerning the revelation he had received by the Holy Spirit, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. Paul said, I know that I have received words from the Holy Spirit. And these words that we have received are the words that we are speaking to the entirety of the world. We have a message to proclaim. And my friends, when divine words go forth, a divine message is shouted out to the entirety of the world. This is not a message that is earthly. It is not carnal. It didn't originate in the minds of men. It originated in the mind of the Almighty God. Divine words contain divine messages. Secondly, words have the power to change the hearts of man for good. When you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the Bible says this, and when they heard this, what did they hear? Folks, they heard a divine message. They heard a message proclaimed by Peter and the other apostles about the crucified and risen Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in the side to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We are murderers. We are the betrayers of the Son of God. We have set ourselves against the divine plan. What do we need to do? We are in sin. Their hearts were changed. If there is no God, if the Bible is not the Word of God, if it's some outdated, dilapidated, non-powerful, non-life-changing, non-threatening message, then why in the world, when anybody speaks those words, does anybody care? Why is the world so concerned when a backwoods Duck Dynasty star stands up and says, homosexuality is sinful? Who cares? I'll tell you why the world cares. They know that words change lives for good. And they don't want to hear it, folks. They don't want anybody influencing the evil and the nasty and the violent and the corrupt stuff of this world. But thirdly, words challenge those who are evil. In Acts 5, verse 33, but when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and the council took counsel to slay them. You see, the words of the apostles on this particular occasion went to the same hearts, did they not? The hearts of men, but a different reaction. This time, the evil individuals were challenged by what they had heard, and rather than accept the divine message, they sought to slay the apostles. Words challenge that which is evil. Again, one man. Again, evil is ignited against him. And folks, what do they want to do? We want to call him names. We want to take away his Second Amendment rights to free speech. We want him off the program. We want his television off the air. Why? Words matter. That's exactly why. Point number three. The tolerant of society are the least tolerant. We have words that we use in our society, left and right, liberal, conservative. And we use them in a lot of different ways, do we not? Now the term has raised its head to be progressives, the progressives in society. Study that word in the biblical context, and guess what it means to progress? It means to go beyond. and specifically to go beyond the commands of the Almighty God. That's what a progressive is as far as God's word is concerned. It's not a healthy term in Scripture. But usually those on the left, those individuals who are more liberal, they are the ones who consider themselves to be the tolerant of society, don't they? And they use a lot of different kinds of words. We need to accept individuals. We need to love and not hate. We need to broaden our circle of fellowship. We need to tolerate rather than condemn. And every bit of that is wonderful for them until a conservative, Bible-based Christian stands up in opposition against them. And at that time, the tolerant are the least tolerant, aren't they? How many of all of these liberal individuals have you heard stand up and say, "Hey guys, we love Phil. He's a wonderful guy. Yes, he opposes us. Yes, he doesn't believe what we believe, but just keep him around. Keep him on television. We love him." That's not what you hear. We don't need him anymore. I saw a poster the other day, and on that poster were two men's picture. The first man was a Christian. The first man made this statement: "Homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven." The cry against the first man was, "Shut him up and get rid of him." That man was Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty. Now remember, his picture is up against another man's picture. The other man was an Islamic radical terrorist. This second man has commanded that homosexuals be stoned, be beheaded, be burned at the stake. And it has been carried out under his command. The man is Ahmad Ahmadinejad. And what does the left say about him? Come on. Speak at Columbia University to all of our young people. And he did. Now, folks, I don't know about you. I don't understand the picture. I don't get it. Somebody needs to explain that to me. Phil Robertson never asked for the death of these individuals. He was asked his opinion about what is sin, and he gave illustrations, and he says those individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. He never said to censor them. He never said to destroy them, imprison them, kill them, nothing. The other man slays those types of individuals, and yet he's accepted. You explain that to me. But here's something that's interesting. You and I as Christians should not ever be surprised at the opposition that we receive from this world. Jesus says, "They that are evil cometh not unto the light." In fact, he says this: "They that are evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds be reproved." John 3 verse 20. Jesus, speaking to his disciples prior to his crucifixion, spoke these words: "If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But Because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15, verse 19. It's interesting, isn't it? A radical Islamic terrorist is accepted by the world. A Christian is not. That tells me where those two individuals fall. One is worldly and one is not. Point number four. It's wrong to judge. Man, I've heard that till I'm about fed up with it. I'm serious. And I hear that even among Christians. It's wrong to judge. Where'd you get that? You know what they say? We got that from the Bible. Oh, really? Oh, yes, we got it from the Bible. Show me that, okay? Matthew 7, 1. And they stand up there, they quote it, "Judge not!" And I'm waiting. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, yeah, judge not! Folks, turn in your Bible and read that. My Bible doesn't say that. Oh, yes, it starts off with judge not, but it doesn't have a period and go to the next verse. There's a comma there, and there's more words to follow. But they don't quote that. They just stop. Then they go to Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. There you go. Don't judge anybody anymore. Quit that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Therefore judge no man before the time till the Lord come. Wow. Colossians 2, verse 16. Let no man judge you. They almost just stop there. Doesn't stop, but that's where they'll stop. See there, Vic? Four verses say, don't you dare judge. And they think that settles the matter. I say, let's look in our Bibles a little bit farther. We turn to John 7, verse 24. Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Wow. Here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the same one who spoke Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, now telling me that I need to judge. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not even ye judge them that are within? Write down 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For there the Apostle Paul exhorts the church to do some judging in that verse. Therefore, judge ye, he says. Now I could do like they do and just put a period there and say, see there? The Lord says to judge, and He does. So what is the truth about the matter, folks? There are passages of Scripture that say don't judge. And there are passages of Scripture that say judge. And what I have the responsibility of doing is getting into the Word of God and understanding what those passages are talking about in their context. There are times when it is wrong to judge, dead wrong to judge. And there are times when it is appropriate to judge. It's just that simple. Let's go back for just a minute to Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that's the one they love, comma, that ye be not judged. Oh, now we got a little bit of better understanding of what he's talking about, don't we? Notice that he goes on to say this, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why considerest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Cast out first the beam that is in thine own eye, listen to him, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Folks, what's he talking about? He's talking about hypocritical judgment. I look at you and I condemn you because you're a liar. I judge you to be a liar. You're a liar. And I tell everybody, that old dude's a liar. And guess what I am? I'm a liar too. Maybe I'm even a bigger liar than that guy was. Here I am condemning him for being a liar, and I'm a liar. Jesus says, when you do that, guess what? You better expect judgment. Whatever judgment you cast on him is the same judgment that you'll receive upon yourself. Folks, if we're going to judge others, we need to make certain that our doorstep is clean first, don't we? Before we condemn someone else. And once that is done, then Jesus says what? Then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Jesus doesn't deny that there's a mote there, that there's a problem there, that there's sin there. He just says, clean up your own act first before you go out here trying to rid everybody else of their transgression. Hypocritical judgment is what our Lord is saying is sinful and is wrong, isn't he? You see, you got to keep the passage in the context. Don't just pull it out and say, see there? That's what it says. And I find it interesting that the same people who do not believe the Bible condemns homosexuality turn to the Bible to prove that it's wrong to judge. That only makes sense, does it? Folks, the reality is this. I have to be able to judge. I have to. I have to be able to judge right and wrong. I've got to be able to judge between truth and lies. I've got to be able to judge between sound doctrine and false doctrine. I've got to be able to judge between what is cruel and what is kind. What is greed and what is benevolent. I've got to be able to judge between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I have to be able to judge right and wrong. Secondly, I have to be able to judge who is lost and who is saved. Jesus tells us to take the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ, to a lost world. Think about that. But yet I'm told, don't judge anybody. So that means I can't judge whether anyone is lost. Then how in the world am I going to take the gospel to anybody? I can't do it, can I? Folks, I've got to be able to judge between the narrow way and the broad way, don't I? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But guess what? Some do. And I want to be one of those who finds the narrow way, don't you? But I've got to be able to look at those two ways, and I've got to be able to define and to distinguish and judge. No, that one's broad, this one's narrow, this is the one that I'm taking. It's ridiculous to think that you cannot judge. In fact, it's hypocritical to judge me for judging, isn't it? Isn't that what they do? The minute I stand up against homosexuality or any other sin, and someone stands up and says, oh, you're judging. He just violated his own teaching. He just judged me for judging. The whole thing is crazy, folks. Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. And that's what we need to do. Point number five. Christians must stand. It's just that simple, folks. In fact, it's probably way past time for us to stand, isn't it? We've just about gone too far to come back. And a lot of the reason for that is that we haven't stood the way we really need to stand. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. Therefore, my beloved brethren, stand fast in the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Folks, here's what's happening in the world today. We are being told where we can stand, and we are being told what we can and cannot stand for. Aren't we? Oh, you can stand against evil as long as you're at home with your door shut and windows down. Oh, yes, right now you can go to that church building, get you a group of like-minded people together, and you can stand if you want to. Don't you dare walk outside them doors and say much. Don't stand on public places and make these proclamations. Don't get on certain television shows and make these proclamations. Don't get on radio shows and make these declarations. You see, we have places you can do it, and we have places you can't do it. And folks, the places where we can are getting narrower and narrower, aren't they? We're also being told what we can stand for and what we cannot stand for, aren't we? Oh yes, you can stand for Jesus, but you cannot stand against evil. Especially certain kinds of evil. And homosexuality is one of them in our society today. Don't you dare say a word against it. Folks, here's the reality. All of us as Christians, we can either stand up and oppose the evil and make a difference, or we can lay down and we can be rolled over. That's our decision, isn't it? Everybody's sitting there going, "Ooh, Vic's upset." I am a little. And some of you may think, "Well, it's not that big of a deal, Vic." It is a big deal, folks. I'm not necessarily saying this one incident is a big deal, okay? We have these happen from time to time, don't we? But folks, every time these things happen, these things that we've been talking tonight highlight themselves, or at least ought to, in our minds. And we need to be deeply concerned about it. And we have many weak, timid, ignorant Christians who refuse to stand on the issues of the day. You can guarantee they are not going to stand themselves in opposition to it. "I ain't signed no petition. I ain't calling nobody. I ain't going to talk to anybody." And they're just not going to stand. So you go to them, you ask them this: "Well, I'll tell you what. If you don't want to do it personally, will you support me to do it?" No. "I ain't going to support you either." So they won't support those who do stand. That's scary. Let somebody walk in here to arrest Vic tonight, and a lot of you might walk out the back door. "Ooh, boy, Vic got arrested. I ain't standing there with him." Folks, that was the exact position that the apostles had when Jesus was arrested, didn't they? And they all forsook him and fled. "We're not going to support him. We're not going to stand." We have Christians that way today, don't we? In fact, we have some Christians today who reject the Word of God, and they believe that homosexuality, abortion, social drinking, and a host of other sins are okay. Leave them alone. They're fine. it's okay. Isaiah said, woe unto them that call the evil good and the good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. Folks, it's time for Christians to get concerned. It's time for Christians to develop some righteous indignation. And it's time for us to stand against the evils of this world before they take us over. Have you been standing? Maybe you've been out there kind of wavering, not really knowing what you need to do. Folks, develop the guts, the courage, the boldness to stand. You might need to even ask God to forgive you for some of the positions that you've taken and your fear for not standing. Maybe you haven't even made a decision to be on the Lord's side, and we want you to do that this evening. You can obey the gospel, and you can be born into the family of God. Basically, what you're doing is this: you're volunteering for the army of God, folks. Volunteering to fight the good fight of faith. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, will repent of sins, confess His name, and be baptized for the remission of sins. You'll come out of that watery grave of baptism, forgiven of all transgressions, signed up as a soldier in the Lord's army. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?